John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.
Amen.
Good proclamation there, amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And I ask this morning, Father, as your word goes forth, I claim the promise that it will not return void. I ask for a fresh filling of thy Spirit as I preach your word. Use me as an instrument in your hand, Lord, to preach the truth. So please lead and direct my thoughts and words, and may your Spirit have free reign in this place. I do pray if there's someone here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. That they'd understand the great love of God and the gift of God of salvation. Please bless all things that take place both in this auditorium and upstairs and downstairs in the junior church services, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our text this morning, we find the Lord Jesus Christ appearing for the first time in the book of John. He is returning from his 40 days that he had just spent in the wilderness, where we know, if you read the account in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, that he had been tempted of the devil. And he's now coming back to an area that the Bible tells us in verse 28, I did not read that verse, but it's an area known as Bethabara. This area, Bethabara, if you'd look on a Bible map, you'd find that it is just north of where the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. What's interesting about this place is it's also believed to be the place where Joshua and the Israelites crossed in Joshua chapter 3 there in the Old Testament. It is the very place where the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist just 6 weeks prior to this time. And it's the area where John the Baptist has been preaching for these 6 weeks, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, baptizing those that have gotten saved, and proclaiming the soon coming arrival of the Messiah. Now remember that just one day earlier, notice in verse 29, we read those three words the next day, but just one day earlier, John the Baptist was confronted by the religious clan, if you will, from Jerusalem. It was the priests and the Levites who were sent to him by the Jews from the city of Jerusalem. They had taken that long journey eastward from 20 miles away to confront John the Baptist and challenge him and ask him, Who are you and what are you doing? And now it's this next day after that confrontation took place. And John the Baptist, I don't know exactly how it went. The scriptures doesn't tell us. But in my own mind, I could see John the Baptist looking off into the distance and seeing someone coming. And as that person got closer, he recognized who it was. He recognized that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he sees Jesus Christ coming, he proclaims to all of the people that are there listening to him in verse 29 an amazing phrase. He says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.
Amen.
This morning I'd like to preach on that very subject. Behold the Lamb of God. Can I say it again? Behold the Lamb of God. You know, there are many titles that the Bible gives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps hundreds of them. Some of them being the Almighty. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. He's called the Advocate. He's called the Author and Finisher of our faith. He's called the Bread of Life. He's called the Son of God. He's called the Chief Cornerstone. He's called the Good Shepherd and the Great High Priest. He is the Great I Am. He is the Emmanuel. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Light of the World. He is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He is the Resurrection and the Life. He is the Door. He is the Way. He is the Word. He is the Truth. As Isaiah said, He's Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father.
Amen.
Amazing the names of Christ. But I want you to think about this for a moment. Out of all the names that John the Baptist could have chosen to use to announce the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, he chose the title, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Why? Why that name? Why not, as John the disciple said in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of John, why not behold the Word of God? That would have been true. Why not behold the Christ of God? That would have been true as well. Why behold the Lamb of God? And why a lamb? Why not a dove? Why not a lion? But he uses a lamb. This morning I'd like to submit the proposition of this. If you don't know Christ as your lamb, then you don't know him at all.
Amen.
If you don't know him as your lamb, as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, then you don't know him at all.
Right.
Can I give you some good news? You can know him today. You can know him. Let's take a moment and look at this passage and see what John the Baptist is telling all of us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, number one, the connection that John makes. John makes a connection here. Look at verse 29, we read, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now when the Lord Jesus Christ arrives on this scene, evidently much of the same group was still there from the day before. Now, I believe we can say that because of what he says in verse 30. He says, "This is he of whom I said." He's saying, "I said this the day before." It is a reference to what he said in verse 15, where John bare witness of him, crying, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And so understand, this crowd that John is speaking to was primarily comprised of Jews. But even so, more likely than not, those that were there yesterday are still here on this day. That would be the priests. That would be the Levites that he mentions in verse 19. That would be the Pharisees that we read of in verse 24. All of them were still there from the previous day. They're listening to the announcement that John makes. And so John knew exactly what he was saying when he used that phrase, and he knew why he was saying it. There was no doubt in his mind when he announced, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now, two things I want you to think about this phrase. First of all, the word lamb. Why did he use lamb? Behold the Lamb of God. Do you know the word lamb is found in 69 verses of the Old Testament? And the Jews and the Levites and all those that were there were very familiar with lambs. They heard of lambs, they knew of lambs in many different ways. I think of three ways that they knew of lambs. First of all, lambs were presented in the Old Testament sacrifices. They knew that. After Adam and Eve sinned, God established a principle for all of mankind to understand. And that is the principle of substitutionary atonement. You say, what do you mean by that? That's a mouthful. And it is. Here's what it means. In other words, in order for man to be forgiven, all of us to be forgiven, and for God's wrath on sin to be satisfied, then there is a penalty that must be paid. Right. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, all of us deserve death and hell for all eternity. But understand that substitutionary atonement is the principle of someone paying that debt for us. It is the principle of someone else taking the punishment that we deserve. It is the principle of someone being our substitute, someone dying in our place, someone who is innocent dying for someone who is guilty. That means it had to be someone who could both do it and who would do it. Amen. And that someone that could only do it and would do it is the Lord Jesus Christ. God would provide the Lamb for all of us, and when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He came as the Lamb of God. Amen. Now going back to the Old Testament, understand that to constantly remind the Jews of this principle, they were instructed by God to repeatedly sacrifice a lamb. Every single time in the Old Testament that you or I see or read of the Jew going to the tabernacle or going to the temple, they were to go there with a lamb as a sacrifice. They had to bring the lamb. You see, the lamb was a reminder of two things. First of all, it was a reminder to them every single time they went that this is the way of redemption. This is the way of salvation. This is the way for all of us to get forgiveness. But then it was also a reminder that one day the Messiah would come. One day God would provide His lamb that would do this for us. So they were familiar with the lamb when John said it because it was presented in their Old Testament sacrifices. But then it was also pictured in the Passover. If you were to go back to Exodus chapter 12, you'd find God ordered the Jews to do something, to bring in a lamb into their house on the 10th day of the month Abib. They were to haul that lamb from the 10th day to the 14th day of the month, and then they were to slay that lamb. After they slayed that lamb, they were to take the blood of the lamb, and they were to put it on the lintel and on the two side posts of their doors. And so when the angel of death came through and he saw the blood on the doors, he would pass over them. They would be free from that penalty because of the blood of the lamb. And they knew this every single year. And so again, when God saw that blood of the lamb, death would pass over them. So we see the lamb, they remembered it from the Old Testament being presented for sacrifices. They remembered it pictured in the Passover, but perhaps they missed this one. He is also promised in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Do you know in the Old Testament, when describing the Messiah that would come, Isaiah the prophet says something. Hold your hand here and let's go back to Isaiah 53. I want you to see this with me. Isaiah chapter 53. And let's look at verse 5. This is one of the great messianic chapters of the Bible. Amen. And notice we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 7 describing the Messiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought, notice, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You see, when describing the Messiah here, the one that was to come, Isaiah the prophet says that he would come as a lamb to the slaughter. Now, when John the Baptist sees the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, understand what he's doing. He's making this connection with the Jews between the Old Testament Lamb and the Lord Jesus Christ as he boldly proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God! The substitute for our sins is here!" So we see the word Lamb. But then we also see back in John chapter 1, the work of the Lamb. Notice John doesn't just say, "Behold the Lamb of God," and stop there. He goes further to say, "which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, the force of this statement that John the Baptist made must not be overlooked. Remember that the Jews at this time, they were looking for the Messiah. They were awaiting the Messiah. But they thought in their minds that the Messiah would come as a king. They thought he would come as a political deliverer. They thought he would come as one who would deliver them from Roman oppression and Roman control and Roman bondage. Do you know this is the same view that many Jews have today? I was listening to an interview, the interview was a while back, but I was recently listening to this interview. I think it was taken back in the 70s, and it was kind of a debate on a talk show with a Jewish man there in the talk show and another Christian that was there. And the Jewish man was saying this. He had an interesting story. He said that when he was a Jew growing up, and then he said that he came to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But then he went on to say this. He said, "But you know, as I began reading the Bible in the Old Testament, I came to realize that Jesus is not the Messiah." That's what he said. I said, "Well, this is interesting. I'd like to hear what he has to say." And he went on this little itty-bitty rampage and said this. He said, "Listen, the Bible is very clear that there are four criteria for the Messiah when he comes that we would recognize him." Here's what he said. He said, number one, the Messiah will bring about absolute world peace. And he said, Jesus did not bring about absolute world peace. Then he said, number two, the Messiah would bring about absolute world recognition of God. And he said, Jesus did not bring absolute world recognition of God. He said, number three, the Messiah will redeem the Jewish people both physically and spiritually and return them to the land. He said, Jesus did not do that. Then he went on to say, number four is that the Messiah will restore the temple system. And Jesus didn't do that either. So he kind of went, so there. And I wanted to say, you have something confused. You are mixing up his second coming with his first coming. You see, you're talking about what the Bible says when he comes again. There's no doubt when he comes again, he is going to restore absolute world peace, setting up his kingdom. And the world will recognize God at that time. And the Jewish people will be restored to the land, physically and spiritually. And the temple system will be restored in the millennium. Right. All that is true, but you missed something. You missed the Lamb. You miss his first coming. You miss the fact that Isaiah says that the first time he comes, he's coming as a lamb. He's going to the cross. He's coming as our substitute to pay our sin debt in full, that we might be saved. They missed it. And these Jews in John chapter 1, they missed it too. Do you know why they missed it? Because they had no desire for a Savior. They wanted a king. They wanted a political leader. And worse off than that is this. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They thought, well, we're of the seed of Abraham. We're God's chosen people. We don't need this type of Savior. They missed it. You see, that's why Jesus Christ said to the same group in John chapter 9, in verse 39, he says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind," notice, "ye should have no sin." He says, if you're blind, that means you don't see, you're a sinner. And that's exactly where they were. They didn't think they were a sinner. They didn't think they were lost. They didn't think they needed a Savior. And so they weren't looking for a Savior. They didn't see themselves as a lost people on their way to hell, just like everybody without Christ is. By the way, that's the same with many people today. They miss the Lamb. What they want more than anything else is for their life to be better here on earth. What they're looking for more than anything else is for their problems to go away. What they're looking for today is to be better off financially and physically. What most people are looking for today is to get more out of this life. And all the while, they are overlooking the biggest problem that they have. And that is they need a salvation from their sins. Amen. And that's what we all need.
Amen.
You see, John was announcing when he said that one brief sentence, he was announcing the very purpose for which Jesus Christ came. He was presenting Christ to Israel in the very office that met their deepest need, and that was to take away the sin of the world. That's why he came. He fulfilled every single one of those Old Testament sacrifices in himself. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read something to you. You wonder why we don't sacrifice today? Because the Lamb came.
Amen.
He's here. We don't need the picture when we have the real thing.
Right.
Can you imagine if my wife, you don't have to get up, honey. If my wife was standing next to me, I'd like to say, I want to show you my wife. And I pulled out a picture and I showed it to you. And she's standing right here. You'd be like, that's silly. She's right here. Why are you showing me a picture? It's the same with Jesus Christ. We don't need the pictures of the lambs anymore because He's already come. He's here. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that. Notice verse 1. Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, you ought to circle that word never, never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? That makes sense, doesn't it? In other words, if the Old Testament Jew brought the lamb to the sacrifice as a sacrifice, if that took care of sins, why would he have to do it again? Why would he come back year after year after year, feast after feast after feast, every time there was a sin that needed to be atoned for, and bring a lamb? Why? We're told why. Because that the worshippers once, verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You know why we tend to forget? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore he cometh into the world. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Notice, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Jesus Christ came in a body. He came in bodily form as the Lamb of God. So there's no need for those sacrifices anymore. Notice verse 10. We'll jump down there for time's sake. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Here it is, once for all.
Amen.
Once for all. We don't have to get saved and saved and saved and saved again. We don't have to sacrifice again and again. Jesus Christ died once for all. And the moment you repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of your sins are washed away. Past, present, and future, all of them are under the blood of the Lamb. Oh, what mankind needs so much today is not social reform. We're not looking for a social reformer. We're not looking for a political leader. We don't need a great teacher of ethics. We don't need some great leader of the people. We don't need more money or a better economy or a longer life or a better health or world peace. What mankind needs more than all of those things is a Savior. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The Christ of the cross. May I conclude this point with this? There is no crossless salvation. There is none. You can't get to heaven by going to church or trying to be a good person or turning over a new leaf by going around the cross. You can't. The only way to heaven is through the cross of Calvary, through the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
And I hope you know Him today. So we see the connection that John made so much in that statement. Notice secondly and quickly the confirmation that John received. It's very interesting. Notice verse 31 of John chapter 1. John says something interesting. He says, "And I knew him not." And he says, "But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same," notice, write this, circle this phrase, "said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." See, John is talking about 6 weeks earlier here. He's talking about when he baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened there when he was there? Hold your hand here. Go over to Matthew chapter 3 quickly. Matthew chapter 3. We find a record of this event in Matthew chapter 3. Notice verse 13. We read, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." Now get the logistics of it, if you will. He grew up in Nazareth in the north. He grew up there, up in the Galilee area. He went through those silent years. Then he comes right here down to the Jordan where John is as Bethabara. He's going to be baptized. He's going to go off into the wilderness and he's going to be tempted. Then he comes back in the verses I just read today. We get the chronology of this, right? Okay, now let's read it. In verse 14, but John forbade him saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me." That's why when John said this, he knew him not. This is when he didn't know him yet. And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, watch this, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. You see, even though John was called of God to announce the Messiah, John didn't know who the Messiah was. But he knew that he was the forerunner. He knew that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And that Christ would be manifest shortly. And God spoke to John and said this in verse 33 of John 1. He says, "Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." And when John baptized Christ, he sees the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and he hears a voice from heaven saying, can you imagine this? "This is my beloved Son."
Praise the Lord. Amen.
"In whom I am well pleased."
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's some confirmation for you of who he is.
Amen.
The voice of God confirmed it. God identified his Son, watch this, through his Word.
Amen.
How do we know who the Messiah is? How do we know who the Lamb is? The same way. Through his Word.
Amen.
Through his Word. We don't need a voice from the sky when we have a verse from the Scriptures. Stop looking for a voice from the sky.
Amen.
When we have the verses in the Scriptures.
Right.
You see, the Bible, God's words, tell us things about the Messiah so that none of us would miss him. So that there'd be no doubt as to who the Messiah is. Let me give you a little test. You tell me who fits this criteria. The Bible says that the Messiah would come before the destruction of the second temple, according to Daniel chapter 9. The destruction of the temple, the second temple, occurred in 70 AD by the Romans under the leadership of Titus. So the Messiah had to come before 70 AD. The Bible also says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The Bible also says that he would be despised and rejected of the Jews, his own people, in Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 11 that many of the Gentiles would receive him, that they would come to know the God of Israel because of the Messiah. The Bible also says in Psalm 22 and verse 16 that the Messiah would suffer and die for the sins of mankind, that he would be pierced through his hands and through his feet. Then in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, the Bible says he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption, that that Messiah would rise from the dead. Okay? Jeopardy time. Who is it? Ding, 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 ding. Who is? You have to form it in a question. It's Jeopardy. Who is Jesus Christ? It's Christ. You see, God's Word confirms to all of us without a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then thirdly, we see not only the connection John made, the confirmation that John received, but thirdly, the conclusion that John came to. Look what he says in verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.
Amen.
This is the Son of God. There was no doubt in the mind of John the Baptist that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, is the Son of God. Do you know that phrase, Son of God, what it means? It means that He is God. That's what the phrase means. When the Jews heard Jesus claim to be the Son of God, or profess He's the Son of God, they took up stones to stone Him to death. And why? Because they said He committed blasphemy. They said, because being a man, you make yourself equal with God. They knew exactly what He was saying. And so what John is saying here is that Jesus is God in the flesh. That He is the Lamb. That He is the Savior of the world. That He is the only way to heaven. That He is the only one through whom we can get our sins forgiven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Why do you think it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why did he say, confess with thine mouth the Lord Jesus? Because you're saying that the Lord God is Jesus. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
He's God. He is the Lamb. He is the Messiah. By the way, every person that has ever lived will confess to that conclusion.
Amen.
Everyone.
Amen.
Bar none. Philippians chapter 2 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, watch this, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Now don't miss the terminology there. Jesus, the man, Christ the Messiah, is Lord. He's God.
Amen.
So the one that came as a man is the Messiah and is God. And every single human being upon the face of the earth is going to make that confession. They're going to bow at the feet of Jesus and say, you indeed are the Lord God of heaven and earth. But here's the catch. It's either going to happen before you die or after you die. But you're going to do it. The big difference is this. If we come to this conclusion before we die, we get our sins forgiven. And we have a home in heaven. And we spend eternity with the Lord because we are saved by faith. Faith is believing in something, in essence, you have not seen. But if we come to this conclusion after we die, it's too late. It's too late. You'll say it anyway. But, and I don't rejoice to say this. I don't even like to say it. But it's the truth of God's Word. You'll spend eternity in hell. Forever. And ever. And ever. Can you imagine if we could somehow open up the earth and hear the voices coming out of hell today of people saying now, I believe He's Lord! I believe He's Lord! And it's too late? Say it now.
Amen.
Believe on Him now.
Praise the Lord.
He loves you.
Amen.
He came for the very purpose to be the Lamb of God, to go to the cross of Calvary, to shed His blood for our sins. And all we have to simply do is receive a free gift from Him, the gift of salvation. That's the gift of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
And we can have all our sins forgiven. But we have to recognize Him as, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world.
Amen.
Do you know Him today as your Lamb? You say, well, I know He's the King of Kings, and He is.
Amen.
But do you know Him as your substitute, as your Lamb, the one who paid for your sin debt in full? If not, you can know Him today.
Amen.
Let's pray together.